God, for your goodness and your mercy. It's constantly, consistently displayed in our lives. How we love you, Jesus. We honor you this morning, God. Bless us, Lord, as we lift our voices in praise and song unto you. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder.
I started singing this next song. It's one of my favorite ones because the words are wonderful. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Great is thy faithfulness,
Hasn't he been faithful?
Nothing can change your
faith. Hasn't he been faithful?
Thank
you. A lot of attributes or characteristics that we could attach to what it means to be Christian. But I think one of the greatest ones that we could all endeavor to have more in our life is simply consistency. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today,
yes,
and forever. To be consistent. To know and for other people to know every day, day in, day out, I'm going to be the same. I'm going to be growing in God. I'm going to be doing what the Bible instructs me to do. I'm going to be consistent in my walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can do it because all things are possible,
yes,
through Him. Hallelujah. Can we lift our hands? Can we lift our voice? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for another opportunity to be here. Use this morning, God, to touch our lives, to change us, God, by the power of your word. We love you, Jesus. We honor you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do want to remind you, you may be seated. Do want to remind you, there is a sign-up sheet on the back table next Sunday night. Not this Sunday night. This tonight we are continuing in our split sessions, but next Sunday night is Memorial Day weekend, and we are going to have a Faith and Family Night down at Knights Park in Sandwich, just north of town. And from 5 to 8 p.m., going to have a potluck dinner, if you will, together, and then have a bags tournament. There is a sign-up sheet at the back. It's very general, but just so we kind of have an idea as to who's bringing what in the sense of a main dish or a side dish or bread, dessert, drink, that sort of stuff. So if you would please help us out by signing up and then bringing those items accordingly, we should have enough for everybody and all that are going to be with us next Sunday night for our Faith and Family Night. We have been, for probably the past 12 or 13 weeks, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It has been the focus of our Sunday school lessons for numerous weeks. We have taken those three chapters, if you will, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we have taken each of those by piece, if you will, little different areas of teaching, and we have endeavored to teach along the lines of the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning will be a culmination, if you will be the end of that particular session and series. And next week we will begin character studies, individuals in the Bible. And but I wanted to kind of wrap it all up this morning and kind of once again visit some of the areas that we have taught upon and encourage us to continue therein. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, as the Bible says in Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, Matthew 5:2, and taught them, saying. Being that he taught them from the mountain, we understand that there were those that have gathered that had come, the multitudes had gathered, and he began to teach them, and so we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Some may assert that it was, in reference to the Bible, the greatest sermon ever preached. But I would say this, and though it is without a doubt words that we should all endeavor to live by, I believe that the greatest sermon that was taught was the life that he lived. The consistency of Christ. The day in, the day out. He had many times where he taught the people, the Bible said, and other times where he took the disciples aside and he taught the disciples in a private manner. But whether with the disciples or whether with his family or whether with the people or whether with Samaritans, whatever the situation was and whatever the crowd, Jesus was the same. The sermon that he taught and the life that he lived is of the utmost importance. It is, if you will, what we all endeavor to live our lives after. And this, the Sermon on the Mount, is, if you will, kind of a parenthetical point in his life where he teaches what it means for you and I to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ. He begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then for the next some 10 verses, he talks about what it means to be blessed. And as I thought about it and began to reflect upon this, so this is if you, in the context of sermon preparation, if you will, this is his opening remarks. This is his introduction, if you will, as he's teaching the people. One thing that I've always endeavored to do in teaching, and I'm sure that Jesus did the same, is consider the audience. Who are the people that Jesus is teaching on this day? Who are those? And undoubtedly it was a mixed crowd, those from various demographics. But I think it would be good for us to understand that the majority of the people in that day and age, when they thought of individuals who were blessed, or when they looked around and wanted to pinpoint individuals that were blessed, many of them would do so from a secular standpoint. What I mean by that is those Pharisees and those scribes and those Sadducees and the chief rulers, those who lived affluent lifestyles, those who had preyed upon the people, if you will, and they were living in nice houses, and they had the finest of vestures, and they lived the good life, if you will. Many of these people looked at those individuals as those who were blessed. When it came to being blessed, they really didn't see themselves. They were poor, and they were often hungry, and they were trying to keep up not only with the taxes of the Roman government, but also those other taxes that were imposed upon them by their own countrymen. So they were a very impoverished people to whom Jesus, many of them, to whom he was speaking. But he starts out by telling them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And for the next 10 verses, it won't take time to read them all, but if you read down through it, you could probably find that in one of those, or at least one of those, everybody in the crowd could probably find themselves somewhere in those words. Maybe, just maybe, they are saying to themselves, am I blessed? He's saying that blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they which do mourn, and blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart. And so can I attach myself to those words? For this great teacher that many were following, some would think that maybe he would say that those who were living affluent lives, and those who had it all together, if you will, and those who lived in the nice houses, and maybe those people were blessed. But no, Jesus is talking to them, and he's telling them, you're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so right off the bat, he, if you will, he gets their attention. He lets them know, I'm talking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm teaching to you. And then he goes on to say, ye are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Think about that. Here, a group of many of them poor and impoverished people who are under the heavy burden of taxes and trying to make ends meet and just trying to survive. And Jesus tells them, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, I know and I realize that as we read this scripture many times, we put ourselves in that picture, and we realize that Jesus is speaking not only directly to them, but indirectly to us. But think about what it would have been like on that day to be in that audience among those people, to have this man looking at you and saying, ye are the salt of the earth. You're special. Think about how he's, and it's not a bait and switch, but it's true. It's his heart. He's telling them, ye are the salt of the earth. You who are poor in spirit, and you who have been reviled, and you who have been rebuked, and you who sit here and look at others and think that they are the blessed one. And I'm telling you, you're the ones that are blessed. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but be cast down, cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. I'm sure that there were some that, as Jesus was speaking these words, are thinking, wait a second. I'm blessed. I'm the salt of the earth. And I'm the light of the world. Could it be possible? Is it true? Is it possible that we, this people who are here in this day, in this age, this people who we don't see ourselves as blessed, and we don't see ourselves as the salt of the earth and light of the world, is it possible that we are? Was on to teach them, tell them, let your light show shine before men. Continue to strive to be blessed by being merciful, by being poor in spirit, by being all these things, continue to be blessed. And as a result of being blessed, you are the salt and light. We not realize it indirectly as it pertains to you and I. It is people who are blessed by God who are the salt and light of the earth. Those individuals who are blessed by God, those individuals who endeavor to follow His teaching and go His way. And I realize, I understand that as Pentecostals, and it's Pentecost Sunday, and we'll get into it in the second session, and I realize that often we hang our eternal hopes on the sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter, and I don't demean that. I don't in any way, shape, or form take any credibility from that, but we also need to understand that there was a sermon that was preached on that day that is just as applicable to our lives and endeavoring to be believers and follow after Christ. Certainly, we believe in repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Spirit. We also believe it is absolutely essential that we are blessed. And as blessed people, we are the salt and light of the earth. And then he goes on to say that he came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am come to fulfill. Again, think about the audience. Think about what they're thinking as Jesus is saying these words. Wait a second. He's telling us that we're blessed and we're the salt and light of the earth. And he's telling us that we're the ones that should let our light so shine before men. That we're really the ones who are making the difference. Not those Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who walk around as if they are truly blessed. And as if they are the salt and they are the light. No, we are. We're the salt and we're the light. Jesus says, wait a second, think that I'm not come to destroy the law. I haven't come to take the law and do away with it, but I've come to fulfill it. I've come to show you blessed people, you that are salt and light in the world, I've come to show you how to fulfill the law in your own lives. Now think about this. Think about these people. For so many years, Peter, in even one of his statements, said, listen, that our fathers put a burden on us that we were not able to bear. These people who were taught by those rulers and the elders and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees that they were not good enough. That they could never fulfill the law. Would lay upon all these burdens upon them and all these rights and restrictions and all these taxes and all these other things that were laid upon the shoulders of these men and women. And Jesus is saying, wait a second. I'm telling you, you can fulfill the law. I'm telling you that you can do what they say you cannot do. That you in your rags, if you will, you that in your impoverished state, you're blessed and you're salt and you're light. And you can fulfill the law. What hope he's preaching. Think about it. What hope he's preaching to these people. Wait a second. Here's a man. Goes on to say, and we'll look at it at the very end. He taught as one having authority. It was different. His words were different. His words were not demeaning and demoralizing. His words were not telling them that they weren't good enough. His words were not setting them aside as those that were displaced in society. His words are telling them, hey, it's for you. Speaking to you. But he says this, and he goes on after telling them that he's come to fulfill the law. He's telling them, begins talking about things that will take them from being blessed and cause them to be cursed. Things that will remove the savor of the salt and things that will dim the light. Because then he talks about anger. And he talks about lust. He talks about marriage and he talks about oaths and he talks about those things that they need to concentrate on. He talks about how that they retaliate, what their proper responses should be if they're going to continue to be blessed people and they're going to continue to be salt and light and they're going to continue to fulfill the law. They've got to address these things that are human nature, these things that are tendencies of all of us to have anger. He does it in a rather unusual way. Because he presents the law and the hard rigidity, if you will, of death. Compares it, or murder rather, and he compares it with anger. He takes the hard rigidity of adultery and its punishment and penalty, and he compares it with lust. He begins to open up in their heart and in their mind a new revelation that it's not just the hard rigidity of the law in the sense of murder, because I can be angry without murdering, or I can lust without committing adultery, or I can do these things. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, at the core and the catalyst of these things of anger and lust and not keeping an oath and not retaining a marriage and just giving a writing of divorcement, all these things, they, if you're not careful, they will cut at the very core of what it means to be blessed and to be salt and to be light. Fulfill the law, it will keep you. These things, if you're not careful, they will keep you from fulfilling the law in your heart. You can do it. You can do it without the rigid following of the law, without making sure I've come to fulfill the law and show you how to fulfill the law. But you got to deal with these human tendencies. You got to deal with these things that happen in your heart and your life. And you've got to understand there is a proper and an improper way to respond. Heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Matthew 5:38. But I say unto you, resist not evil. Whosoever smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the others also. We talked about what he meant and what he was talking about in this proper response. But then he goes deeper. It's not that you don't fight back, but to truly fulfill the law and to truly be a blessed person and to truly be salt and light in the world in which you live, it's not just the fact that you don't smack them back. It's the fact that you got to take it further and you have to love your enemy. It's not just that I don't speak words of anger and kindness. It's just that I have to learn how to pray for those who despitefully use me. I've got to learn how to love my enemies. I've got to learn how to bless them that curse me and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm telling you, this is how you're blessed, and this is how you are salt and light in this world. This is how that you fulfill the law in your own life. This is how you do it. This is how you combat anger. You combat anger with love. This is how you keep anger from continuing to grow and mature, so that your words symbolically murder. I'm telling you, this is how you fulfill the law. This is how you stay salt. And this is how you stay light. And this is how you are blessed. You must love your enemies. And so these words are ever applicable to us today. Because even though we have repented and been baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit, we still struggle against our human tendencies. We still war against the flesh. We still have trouble loving our enemies. It is much easier to be angry. It is much easier to have impure thoughts than pure thoughts. So he's dealing with these tendencies that we all have. He's saying, this is how you address them. This is how you combat the things that will take you from being blessed to being cursed. This is how you combat your salt from losing its savor. This is how you combat the light becoming dim. You love your enemies. And then you give to the needy. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 6:1. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let thine alms be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay. Starting to make sense. I'm blessed and I'm salt and light and I have opportunity to fulfill the law. following your will and your way. And you're telling me that in order to do this, I've got to watch my anger, and I've got to keep my lust in check. And I've got to make sure the oaths, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nay. And I got to make sure those relationships are repaired and reconciled and not just removed for convenience. I realize, and then you also tell me that I need to love my enemies and I need to give. But how do I do this? How am I going to make this happen in my own life? How do I continue to be salt and light and be blessed? Because if I continue to do this and I love my enemies and I give and it's all this output, Jesus. It's all this doing, but where do I get the input? And then he goes on, Matthew 6:5. Here's how you and I are to keep properly responding. Catch this. This is how, think about it in the context of his sermon, he's telling us this is how we continue to be salt and light. This is how we continue to be blessed people. This is how we keep our anger in check. This is how we keep our lust in check. This is how we make sure our oaths are yea and nay. This is how we make sure our relationships are reconciled and not removed for convenience. This is how we give. This is how we love our enemies. When thou prayest, I shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy prayer closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for their Father knoweth which have things that ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here's how you keep being blessed. This is how you keep being salt and light. This is how you keep your anger in check. This is how you keep your lust in check. This is how you give. This is how you love your enemies. This is how you make sure your oaths are yea and nay. This is how you reconcile your relationships. Pray! Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is how you do it. This is how you remain blessed and salt and light. You pray. You fast. Moreover, when you fast, now he's given the prescription. Now he's telling them, this is how you fulfill the law in your heart. This is how you do the things which on the surface may seem impossible. This is how you do it. Pray, you fast. Can I say this? The prescription has not changed. Unfortunately, we have in large part gone away from it. We don't pray like we should, and we don't fast like we should. And then we wonder why sometimes we struggle living up to the tenets of the Sermon on the Mount. We wonder why we don't love as we should love. We wonder why we don't give as we should give. We wonder why. I tell you why, because we don't follow the prescription as we should. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men. But verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, told him to pray, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He told him to fast. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then look at the next transition. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. You see, the more you pray and the more you fast, the more your Father which seeth in secret rewards thee. But understand, the reward is not for the here and the now. Lay not up for yourselves treasures, which where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Got to understand, lay up treasure in heaven. The eternal has to mean more to you than the temporal. Being rewarded by your Father which is in heaven has to be more rewarding to you than being rewarded by people upon the earth. Oh, my goodness. Oh, if we would understand that and we would follow that premise and that principle in our lives, that our reward from our Father in heaven is so much more rewarding. Unfortunately, we find so much in this life that we aspire to or that we seek to attain or have in our lives. And yet, but we realize when we have it, when we attain it, it's not rewarding. Oh, maybe for a moment. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's for a moment it's rewarding, but it's short-lived. Truly being fulfilled and truly having fulfillment and satisfaction in life doesn't come from treasures upon the earth. And he goes on. Don't be anxious. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is life more than meat and the body than raiment? Oh, and this is some of that tough teaching. This is that time when maybe some decided they see what was in the pocket of the robe. So now the teaching gets pretty tough. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, but that's what our life is consumed with, Jesus. We're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to make sure we got enough money to pay the taxes. We're trying to make sure we got enough bread on the table to feed the hungry mouths that are under our... We're trying to do all this stuff, Jesus, and you're telling us, take no thought. Don't be anxious for those things. Don't worry yourself. You're spending too much time worrying about those things. Sometimes that seems that's all we do. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which one of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here it is again. These people, many of them, had heard of the great King Solomon, passed down from ages to ages, one of the greatest kings of Israel that had ever lived. What wealth, what prestige, what power. He had all of these things, servants that wait upon him, riches beyond compare. What he made and his kingdom made in a day, many of them together would not ever see in their lifetime. And yet Jesus is telling them, without raiment, without thought for food, without all these things, that's what he's telling them. That you that are poor in spirit, you that are blessed, and you that are salt and light, and you that others would discard, and you that others would cast off, I'm speaking to you. That you can be arrayed in greater glory than Solomon. Oh, seems so far-fetched. You're telling me that me, little old me, has no name, nobody knows me. I'm not a blip on the radar. But you're telling me that I can be arrayed greater than Solomon? Yeah. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then to chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. I won't take too long. This last part is the most recent of the lessons that we have visited. Tells them not to judge. In other words, make sure, judge yourself. Clean up your own lives. Make sure you're being blessed and you're salt and you're light. And you're doing these things and you're praying and you're fasting. Make sure that you're dealing with your anger and your lust and your oaths and your relationships. Make sure you're dealing with all these things. And then you can help someone else deal with those areas in their life. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then the golden rule. Whatsoever ye would do to men, that men should do to you, rather do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And finally, he tells them what to avoid. What to be aware of. And all this as you're endeavoring, as you're taking your life and you're allowing it to be led by the principles. It would keep you being blessed, keep you being salt, keep you being light. There are individuals who will come in. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You'll know them by the result, what happens. And then he says this, talking about the corruption of false prophets and those that talk about doing good but bring forth evil. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of his Father? That we continue to be blessed, be salt and light. We continue to keep our anger in check, our lust in check. We continue to make sure our oaths are yea and nay, that we continue to reconcile relationships, to give. We pray, we fast, we're not anxious for the things of this life, the things that this world provides. And if I'm doing that, then I am doing the will of his Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Could it be? Closing, you can stand to your feet. Could it be that following the tenets of this sermon, following what Jesus laid out as the prescription for being blessed, for being salt, being light, what he put forth that would keep us, could it be that those things, keeping our anger in check, keeping our lust in check, making sure that our oaths are yea and nay, praying and loving our enemies, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, all those things that we see as somewhat simple things in the scope of being a part of the kingdom. Could it be that there's more importance laid upon those? For Jesus says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just a few weeks ago, we heard this is how. This is the way that you build a life to make sure that in that day, he does not say, depart from me. Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Think about it. The scribes were those who would sit down and consistently and constantly write the words. Jesus was the embodiment of those words. The Word became flesh. And he taught as one having authority. Not one who just wrote the words, but one who lived the words. Lord, I don't want to be someone who just reads the Word or just preaches the Word. I want to be one who lives the Word. Oh, let the Sermon on the Mount be a guiding light for my life. Let me understand by it what it means to be blessed and what it means to be salt and light. The way I see it, those things keep me building a house upon a rock. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your words which challenge me. Help me to revisit this passage throughout my life to make sure I'm doing my best with your help to align my life in accordance with these words. These altars are open. In a few moments, our classes will be returning. Oh, let me be a living sermon. I don't want to just hear the words or read the words. I want to do the words. Help me to love my enemy. Help me to be blessed, to be salt and light. Help me to make a difference in the world in which I live.